This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين مولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد brothers, respected elders, respected ulama, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. The greatest favor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed us with is the favor of iman. The ulama write that favors are of two types. One is what is called a ni'mat muqayyida, that ni'mah which is capped, which is limited. And those are the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the Muslims and to the non-Muslims. So the capped, the limited favors. And the second favor is that favor which has no limitations. It is not restricted just to this dunya, but it transcends this dunya and it impacts the hereafter, and that is known as ni'matul mutlaqa, a favor which is eternal, a favor which is not capped. And the greatest favor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed man with is the favor of Islam and the favor of iman. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ said, all praise be to Allah upon the favor of Islam and the favor of Iman. And if this was the only favor that Allah had bestowed man, nothing else. Try to fathom the words. If Allah gave you no wealth, no family, no car, no house, you had no feet, no hands, no arms, no legs, no eyes to see with, no ears to hear with, no tongue to speak with, but you had iman, and you left this dunya with iman, then in the eyes of Allah, you are successful. You are successful. And if you have the power of Fir'aun, and the wealth of Qarun, but you leave this dunya without iman and without Islam, then in the eyes of Allah, the dunya may regard you as successful, but in the eyes of Allah, you are unsuccessful. And it only counts how Allah perceives you. The entirety of humanity think that you are successful, but Allah regards you as unsuccessful, and you are unsuccessful. The Prophet ﷺ said that on the day of judgment, the man who was given the most luxuries on this dunya, no man before him, no man after him, was given the same kind of luxuries and happiness. But he would have died on disbelief, kufr. He will be brought in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah will tell the angels that take him to Jahannam just for a moment. In, out. That's it. Nothing more. In, out. And then when he will be brought back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will ask him, compared to that moment in Jahannam, did you experience any happiness, any luxury in the dunya? And he will say, I swear by Allah, I swear by you, O Allah, that one moment in Jahannam, that one moment in Jahannam eroded, it felt as though I had not a moment of happiness and luxury in the dunya. Can you imagine, you know, a person who had everything, he had the cars, he had the house, he had the looks, he could do whatever he wished, he had houses all over, he had the businesses, he was happy. in the dunya. In the dunya. But it did not work for the hereafter. You know, I came here. I was doing some work at the madarsa. I jumped into my car. I went to pick up a few friends. We jumped into their car and we came here. That was all my preparation for coming here. A couple of months ago, I went for Umrah with my family. And for weeks, I prepared the visa. I prepared the clothes. I made sure I had the visa. I made sure I had the tickets. Before I left, I made sure that I had printed everything. And then I went for Umrah. Now, if today, for today's journey, I had prepared 2 weeks, like I prepared for the Umrah, and for Umrah I had prepared 5 minutes, like I prepared for today, you would say, I'm a fool. I've got my priorities wrong. How can you prepare? You're going Umrah, you only prepare for 5 minutes, and you're going to Dewsbury, and you prepare for 2 weeks? Luqman al-Hakim, he used to say, act for the dunya, work for the dunya, according to the amount of time you are going to live in it. And work for your hereafter, according to the amount of time that you are going to live in the hereafter. According to the amount of time that you are going to live after the hereafter. Have you ever visited the graveyards? Go to the cemeteries, you will see the tombstones. What do they say? They say, you know, 1850, 1800, 1900. You realize that these people have spent more time under the ground than above it. And you look at our lives, our entire lives, our morning, our evening. What gets us out of bed in the morning? What gets us out of bed? For many of us, it's not to that we have to stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not the Fajr Salah. What gets us out of bed is that we have to go to work. We have to go to university. We all profess, we all say, Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. Every Muslim says this, that Allah is the greatest. But do we really believe it? Do we really believe Allah is Akbar? When the Fajr Salah comes, and you can't get out of your bed to stand in front of Allah, but when it's 8 o'clock and it's work time, and you get up for work, then who do you really regard as Akbar? In your eyes, you can say with the tongue whatever you wish, but who do you really believe as Akbar? Who motivates you to get out of your bed? Is it Allah that you have to stand in front of Allah? Or is it work? Is it college? Is it university? Is it school? Then who is Akbar to you? And you know what it is? When you say with your tongue, which is not in the heart, you know what they call this? They call it hypocrisy. They call it hypocrisy. And we all profess, Allah is Akbar. But come Fajr Salah, we can't get up for Fajr. We can't get up for Tahajjud. But we are going to make sure that we get to work because we don't want to upset the boss. But the creator of the boss, we don't care about. To work for the dunya as for the period that you are going to live in it. And work for your hereafter according to the period that you're going to live in it. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, bring me that person who died as a believer, but no person before him, besides the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, or after him, was afflicted like this person. Can you imagine that? You can't imagine. Me and you can't really even begin to imagine. Have you ever heard the stories of people whose houses have been bombed? A lady goes to sleep with her children, and says she wakes up the next morning and she has no home, no husband, no children, no welfare system to fall back on. You know, when we went to Gaza after the bombings, we met her brother, and these are people of Iman. We met her brother who had lost 5 daughters in the bombing. 5 daughters. And he says that his eldest daughter was very loved in the community. Everybody loved her. And how she would sleep in the evening was that she would sleep with her arms around her 2 younger sisters. And he said, when the bomb struck, when we gained consciousness, we went to find, we removed the rubble. And we found the three daughters. And she had her arm still around her two younger sisters. And the brother started to cry. Sorry, the brothers who heard this started to cry. So the father who had lost his daughters, five daughters, stood up and he consoled the brothers. And he said, brothers, have sabr, for my daughters are by Allah in Jannah. But can you imagine that? A person who was worse than this, who was afflicted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, misery upon misery, but died with iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to the angels, take this person into Jannah for a moment, just a moment. And they will take this person to Jannah just for a moment. And then that person will be brought back to Allah. And Allah will ask this person, did you suffer any trials and tribulations in the dunya? And he will say, by Allah, I suffered no trials and tribulations. That moment in Jannah will erode, will extinguish the memory of any misery that they felt in the dunya. They felt in the dunya. And this is why, as believers, we work for the akhirah according to the period of time that we are going to live in the akhirah. And we work for the dunya according to the time that we are going to live in the dunya. But the vast majority of Muslims today have really become a slave to the dunya. Their days and nights, their mornings and their evenings, what gets them out of their beds is the dunya. What motivates them during the day is the dunya. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, a person who becomes the slave of the dunya, he says, ta'isa abdu dirham wa ta'isa abdu dinar. He said, destruction to the slave of the dollar and the dime, of the pound and the penny. And many of us, and we need to think about this, have we become slaves to the dunya? Have we become slaves to the dunya without actually knowing about it? What motivates us in the morning? What motivates us? Who have we become slaves to? Or have we actually, what motivates us is this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We wake up in the morning, we go to work, but in the back of our minds, we know that we are the slaves of Allah. We do our business according to the method of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We go to universities and our actions and our words are a dawah. They're a dawah. We are, you know, people who call towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are a group of people who are not called. Slaves are called. Slaves are called. We become slaves, you know, to the fashion industry. They tell you wear whatever you wish. So you become a slave to the fashion industry. Your mornings, you think, you know, here's the latest brand. Let me buy the latest brand. So you pay £30, £40 for a t-shirt which has a small little label on it. So what have you become a slave to? You've become a slave to the fashion industry. They tell you wear your trousers, you know, halfway up your backside. You wear your trousers halfway up your backside. They tell you wear your caps this way, you wear your caps this way. They tell you, you know, this hijab is in fashion, then you start wearing that hijab. So what have you become a slave to? Knowingly or unknowingly, you have become a slave to the fashion industry. They tell you, you know, you only live once. You only live once. You're free to do whatever you wish. So what do you become? You can become a slave to your whims and desires. You become a slave to your whims and desires. And it's true. You only live once. It's true. You don't have a second chance. And it is only this chance that you have. You either live as a believer, because everything that you accumulate in this dunya, you will remain, leave behind. Upon occasion, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam was on a journey. And he met a person who said, could he remain in the company of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam? And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam allowed him. So whilst they were on the journey, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said to him, he said, go and buy me a loaf of bread. No, three chapatis. He said, go and buy three chapatis. So this man went and he bought three chapatis, and then he thought, hold on, there's only me and Isa, why do we need three chapatis for? So he ate the third one. So when he came to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Isa alayhi salatu wasalam opened the chapatis, and there's only two. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam asked him, he said, where is the third one? And he said, there was no third one. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, I ask you by Allah, where is the third one? And he said, there was no third one. So they carried on their journey. And then Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he walked past a goat. And he bought the goat. And then he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all by itself, the goat gets slaughtered. And then, all by itself, it gets skinned. Then all by itself, it gets roasted. And the man's amazed. And he says, Subhanallah! Mashallah! What a great Nabi of Allah you are! And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, I ask you by the one. I ask you by the one who did this. Where is the third roti? Where is the third roti? And he said, Wallahi billahi tallahi kasmeh. There was no third roti. No third roti. So they go on the journey. And then they come past a river. And there's no boat. So they wait a while and there's no boat. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam strikes his staff on the bank. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala parts the river. The man's amazed. He says, Subhanallah, mashallah. What a Nabi you are. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, I ask you by the one who did this, where is the third roti? And he said, Wallahi billahi tallahi kasmeh. There was no third roti. No third roti. So they carry on their journey. And they come to this sandy area. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam sits down. And then he begins to build three heaps of sand. He takes sand and he creates three heaps. And then he makes a dua to Allah. And Allah changes these three heaps into gold. And this man is amazed. He says, Subhanallah, mashallah. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, you know this one? This one's for me. This one is for you. And the third one is for the one who ate the third roti. And he said, Kasma, it was me. Kasma, it was me. So Isa alayhi salatu wasalam said, this is where we part company. You go your way. You wanted the dunya, you go your way, I go my way. And he went his way. And Isa alayhi salatu wasalam went his way. And he's sitting there and he's elated. He's got three heaps of gold. And two robbers walk past. Somewhere, it must have been, you know, someplace like Birmingham. Not a holy place like Savile Town. And they see this man with three heaps of gold. And it's easy picking. So they kill him. And now they've got three heaps of gold. So one says to the other, he says, go and buy some roti. Must have been Asian somewhere, Asian DNA. He said, go and buy some roti. So he goes and buys some roti. And now the man who's gone, he thinks, if I put poison in this, he eats the roti, all the gold's mine. The one by the gold is thinking, when he comes back, I'm going to ambush him, kill him, and I'm going to take all the gold. So he comes back and he kills him. And then he eats the roti. They all finish, but the dunya remains behind. This is where Allah says, لا تنسى نصيبك من الدنيا. Do not forget your portion of the dunya. And Imam Qurtubi rahimahullah says, your portion of the dunya is your kafan. Your portion of this dunya is your kafan. That the only thing that you will take away from this dunya is your kafan. And I ask you something. Will your kafan have pockets? Will your kafan have pockets? Then why is it that our days and our evenings, our mornings and our nights are spent to accumulate the dunya? And the only thing which will count when you lie in your grave is not your money, not your rep, not your car, Your car you will remain leave behind. But how many people, you know, have become slaves to their cars? How many people day in, day out, they aspire, I got a new car. You know, I got a Beamer. I got a Jag. You know, I got an Audi. And in his mind, his street rep has gone up. And in the mind of others, his rep has gone up. Subhanallah. How did Muslim become so shallow? How did we start respecting people for a piece of metal? How did Muslim become like that? That you respect people for a piece of metal? Person moves into a nice new area. A big nice area. You know, what's a nice area? Where's Mona Farooq Sahab? Besides Savile Town.
West Town.
Okay, Batley's not that nice, yeah? Okay, Batley's not that nice. Let's take it, Batley's not that nice. Okay. And somebody moves from Batley to West Town. What's it? What's happened? He's got a few more bricks now. But because he's got a few more bricks, you begin to respect him. This was never the criteria in Islam. People were respected by their a'mal, by their khair that they had. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the dunya, what does he say? When he speaks about success, he relates it to the dunya. He said, "Man zuhzi anin nar wa udkhil al jannah faqad faz." He said, he who has been removed from the fire of Jahannam and he has been entered into Jannah, that is success. Nowhere does Allah speak about your wealth being success. And this doesn't mean that you don't work. You get a job. Yeah, have a good job, but have a job with the intention that you do it for the sake of Allah. You have a good career. Recently I taught this 2-day course on Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. And Umar was Umar. And he had a life of abstinence, zuhud. So what happened is, we spoke about this absence, Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu. So after that, one of the brothers emailed me, and he said, "Sheikh, that affected me so much, I've thrown the bed out." I said, "Any more, you're going to go follow the bed." So we live in the dunya. But let me tell you, we live in the dunya. But we are meant to be people who impact the dunya. We are meant to be people who change the dunya. What's happened to us is that the only Islam that we have remained in the four walls of the masjid. Nobody sees our khair. Nobody sees any good that we do within our communities. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum were men who were made by the masjid. But they were not made only for the masjid. We are made for the by the masjid, the little that we're made, only for the masjid. And this is why the Sahaba were transitive in their dawah. They impacted other people. They changed the landscape of history. There were people with a vision. Who were the Sahaba? The Sahaba radiallahu anhum were regarded as fifth columners. The Arabs before Islam were regarded as fifth columners. Nobody wanted to rule over them. The two superpowers of the day, the Romans and the Persians, didn't want anything to do with the Arabs. They ruled everywhere around it. They ruled Iraq, they ruled Sham, but that part of Hijaz, they did not rule because of the unruly disposition of the Arabs. But then the Prophet ﷺ came and he gave him a thing. Let me tell you, remember this verse, word. He gave him a vision. You know, it's often used nowadays. You know, the vision. Do you have a vision? Does your company have a vision? Does your masjid have a vision? Does your organization have a vision? The Prophet ﷺ gave him a vision which changed the landscape of history. He made them motivated people. They impacted other people. They were not impacted by others. The problem with us today, we are impacted by everything. Because we don't have a vision. We've made other people our role models. You know, you see Muslim youngsters, subhanallah, they look up, the way they talk, the way they walk, you know, looking up to people who are, you know, literally nobodies, who have no life. But this is who they've made their role models. They look up to rap artists. So you have an Asian guy who wants to speak like an Afro-American. And he's throwing his hands around. and he's walking with a step. You know, Umar radiallahu anhu once saw a guy walking with a step. He's walking with a step, with attitude, chest out. So Umar took out his whip and he whipped him. And he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, why'd you whip me? He said, because of the way you're walking. So he said, I can't help it. He whipped him again. He said, that'll help you. He said, 6 months later, he came back to him and he said, Amir al-Mu'mineen, may Allah reward you. May Allah reward you. But this is what we've come down to. This is what we've come down to. And the Prophet ﷺ gave them a vision on the battle of Khandaq. What was the state of the Muslims on the battle of Khandaq? The state of the Muslims on the battle of Khandaq was that it was mid-winter. Mid-winter. And Medina is such that you can only enter Medina from two areas. From the front, which the Muslims had dug a trench, and from the back where Bani Qurayza, the Jewish tribe, and they had a treaty with the Muslims. You could not come from the side. So the Muslims dug a trench. And it was midwinter. The state of the Muslim was such that for days they hadn't eaten anything. They came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu complaining about hunger, removed their garments, and they had a stone tied to their stomach. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam removed his garment and he had two stones tied to his stomach. And then they came to a boulder. And I mentioned this narration when I spoke about Khalid bin Walid, but I'll mention it in a different way today. They came to a big rock that they couldn't break. So they called the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam struck it, and he broke, a third of it broke. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allahu Akbar, and it was a huge spark. And then he struck it again, another third of it broke. And there was a huge spark, and the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahu Akbar. And then he struck it again, and it broke into small pieces, and there was a huge spark. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Allahu Akbar. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum asked the Messenger of Allah, what was that Allahu Akbar about? What was that spark about? And the Prophet ﷺ said, when I struck it the first time, Allah showed me through the spark, that a day would come that we would take the palaces of Yemen. When I struck it the second time, Allah showed me through the spark that a day would come that we would take the palaces of the Byzantines. Who were the Byzantines? They were the Eastern Europeans. They were the second superpower on the face of this earth. And when I struck it the third time, Allah showed me through the spark that a day would come that the Muslims would take the White Palace of Madain. Who did the White Palace of Madain belong to? It belonged to the superpower of the day, the Persians. And you know what the Munafiqeen said? Because they were armchair critics. Like we have many armchair critics today. You say anything, they say, hey, we never heard that before. We never heard that before. What's he talking about? What, you know what they said? They said, you know what? Look at him. He's promising them that they will be a superpower one day. And one of us is scared to go out and relieve himself. And he's promising them that they will be a superpower. Don't you see the army on the other side? 11,000 men. The only thing stopping them crushing us is the trenches. Within a period of 20 years, those Muslims who were Arabs before Islam, who nobody wanted to rule over, those same people within a period of 20 years became the superpower. Why? Let me tell you why. Simple. Because the Prophet ﷺ gave him a vision. He gave him something to aspire to. And they aspired to it. Their life, their mornings, their evenings, their afternoons were spent for the sake of Allah. Only time we are revived for Islam is when we hear the Islam, when we hear the receiver in our homes. Then we think, yeah, can I make it to the mosque? Okay, yeah, I think I can. You know, football's finished. Dewsbury football team. Do you have a football team? Yeah. Never heard of it. Anyway, that's a different topic. But that's the only time we come to life. You know, as believers, we need a vision. We need a goal. We need to be thinking, we revisit the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muslims are meant to have a dream. No, they're meant to be dreamers. You know, they're meant to be dreamers. What kind of dream? Not kind of dream that when you lie in your bed and when you're snoring, you see a dream. No. A dream for believers, like it was like the dream that Mawlana Ilyas rahmatullah alayhi had. It was a dream that when he would lie on his bed, it would not allow him to sleep. That was his dream. That was his dream. Even the non-Muslims had dreams. Even non-Muslims, look at Martin Luther King. What did he say? He said, I have a dream that one day, that the black and the white girls would walk hand in hand in the Mississippi River. He worked for his dream, a non-Muslim. And we say, Allahu Akbar. And in reality, everything other than Allah is Akbar in our lives. Tupac is interesting. We know more about the life of film, movie actors. And then we say, you know, we love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You've heard me say this on YouTube. You know, oh, you know, bro, I'm ready to die for Islam. I'm ready to die for Islam. But you're not ready to live like a Muslim? You know, I love the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I'm ready to die for the honor of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But your entire life is a testimony that it's just empty speech. It's empty speech. You dress, you act, you know more about movie actors and rock stars and celebrities than you know about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this is the state of the Muslims today. And many of us as elders, really, we are to blame. As parents, what did we do with our children when we put them to sleep? Did we tell them any positive stories? Did we make Khalid bin Walid their role model? Did we make Abu Dharr, Khadija, Aisha radiallahu anhum their role models? Or did we allow them to vegetate in front of the TV, live like yatims? Everything else influenced them. You know, Imam Shawki says, إِنَّ الْيَتِيمُ هُوَ الَّذِي تَرَى لَهُ أُمًّا تَخَلَّتْ أَوْ أَبًا مَشْغُولٌ. He said, yatim is not necessarily that person whose dad is dead. No, a yatim is that person whose mum is too busy. She's too busy. ZTV, I mean, I'm a bit outdated with these things. I'm sure we moved on from ZTV to something else. You know, aban mashghul. You know, a mother who's forsaken her duty. She's busy. She's, you know, it's watching the TV. She's got friends to meet. Oh, aban mashghul. The father's too busy. And before he realizes that child is 15, 16 year old and his role model is the local drug dealer. He sees this guy driving his big cars. And that's his role model. Why? Because you never gave that child a real substitute. You didn't tell the child about Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn al-Khattab. You didn't tell him about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you know, subhanAllah, this is the state of the Muslims everywhere. Literally everywhere. I was in Pakistan recently. I was invited by one of the universities in Pakistan. And after I finished my talk at this university, one young guy came to me. School guy, doing his A-levels. He said to me, he said, Sheikh, can you please come to our school and give a talk? Because every year, when we finish our A-levels, then what happens is that we have a party. And in that party, they distribute alcohol in Pakistan. So I said, listen, the professor's my host, speak to him. So he spoke to the professor. So the next morning, we got permission to go into this school. Now, to get into the school is very difficult. But because this young man's father was a very well-known surgeon in Karachi, he managed to get us in. A few weeks before us, Aira were there. They tried to get into school. They couldn't get into the school. So this morning, the professor said, we've got into this school. So we went in there. MashaAllah, the lady who was the principal, she was a Cambridge graduate. English was excellent. She was on the phone, you know, impeccable English. So she said, she spoke to him a while, and then she said, take the Maulana to the auditorium. I went into the auditorium. There was about 6-7 guys sitting there. 6-7 guys. So when I walked in, they looked at me, and a couple of them began to smirk. They said, you know, they must have been thinking, we heard this guy's from England. He looks like he's from across the border, Afghanistan. So I went in, and then, you know, subhanAllah, the auditorium filled up. I swear, I have never seen, if we had a 100% Muslim school in this England, you wouldn't see that state. I won't mention the name of the school. It is, you know, you could say one of the elite schools in Pakistan. Elite schools in Pakistan. And they're filled up, and the boys and the girls, and the girls are leaning on the boys all day. All of these people end up in Harvard, Oxford, Cambridge. And I looked at the state, and I thought, subhanallah. Out of the entire auditorium, between 200 to 300 people, only two girls had hijabs on. One guy had a beard, and that was the guy who called me. And the professor told me, you know, Sheikh, these guys are, you know, they belong to they are the daughters and the sons of the wazirs. Many of them may have never heard of an Islamic talk in their life. That is their state. And subhanAllah, Allah put a lot of things in my heart that day. But I asked him a question. And you need to ask yourself the same question. I said to him, and somebody told me before this talk, he said, Sheikh, don't mention Beckham, he's old, messy nowadays. Yaya Toure and these guys. But I want to mention Beckham. I asked him, I said, tell me, how many of you can tell me the name of the foster sister of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? In an audience in Pakistan made on La Ilaha Illallah. Yeah, and look, don't come out with the thing that, man, this guy's racist, I'm a Pakistani, yeah? This is what happened. Once I said in another country, in Canada, I cracked a joke about Pakistanis. I heard a voice in the background. He said, all the other speakers were Gujarati besides me. This guy, he said, you got nothing better to do besides speak about Pakistan? So I said, you know, I'm a Pakistani. Yeah, so before you come to that conclusion, this guy's racist, you know, I don't believe my overriding identity is La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. I don't judge people from the qawm or the gown that they come from. Because Allah, when I go to my grave, is going to ask me about my actions. He's not going to ask me, did I come from Jhelum? Or was I born in Birmingham? No, he's going to ask me about my actions. And if I am racist, then Allah is going to say that is haram. And Allah is going to ask me about that. So my duty is to join the ummah, not to divide the ummah. And this was a country which based on La ilaha illallah, I asked him, not one person could reply. I said, let me ask you another question. I said, tell me, how many of you here know, this is in Pakistan, every single joke I cracked, they were with me 100%. They understood every terminology I used. So how many of you can tell me the name of the children of Victoria and David Beckham? So now there's a few of them, they want to answer. You can tell by their body language, but they think, you know, Maulana is going to batter us if we say it. So I said, don't be shy. I said, you know, say it. Wallahi, a number of them put their hands up. So who is your role model? Who do you really aspire to? You say that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is your role model and is your guide, but you've never read a book on the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? You never, you know, you were never inspired enough to pick a book on the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the life of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the life of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. Because with the tongue you can say all day long that this is my role model and that is my role model. For the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, they only had one role model, and that was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And this is why they reached what they reached. And upon occasion the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was about to lead the salah. And one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu came to the Messenger of Allah and he said, O Messenger of Allah, when is the final hour? When is the final hour? And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam carried on with his salah. And after salah, he turned around and he said, who was the person who asked the question? And the man said, it was me, O Messenger of Allah. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Ma adatta laha. So why have you prepared for the final hour? Why have you prepared for the final hour? Forget about when it occurs. You know, you have this with these youngsters. Ah, do you know what Imran Hussein said? Sheikh Mulana Imran Hussein said, do you know about Dajjal? Sheikh, do you think Dajjal is going to come? When do you think Mahdi is going to come? Why are you worried about Imam Mahdi, Imam Dajjal? You know, worry about your actions. The Prophet ﷺ said, you know, if you are sowing a seed, and the final hour comes, complete sowing the seed, the dunya is going to finish. What are you going to get from that seed? You're going to derive nothing from that seed. So why carry on sowing it? And if you're alive at that time, that this will be the greatest calamity which will befall you. So why did the Prophet ﷺ say, carry on sowing the seed? Because he was teaching the ummah that if you are doing an action of khair, no matter what kind of calamity befalls you, don't allow it to stop you. Don't allow it to stop you. Don't allow it to impede you. And you know, today we're fascinated by Dajjal, Imam Mahdi. You know, but what about the actions? What about the actions? So the Prophet ﷺ said, what have you prepared for it? And he said, O Messenger of Allah, I don't have many salahs. That doesn't mean he didn't pray his salah, meaning many nawafi like many of the Sahaba. I don't have many salahs. I don't have many fast. But one thing I do is that I love Allah and His Rasul. I love Allah and His Rasul. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Al mar'u ma man ahab. Man will be with that person that he loves in the hereafter. And Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu says, nothing was more pleasing to us than to know after Iman, nothing was more pleasing to us than to know that in the hereafter that we would be with the Messenger of Allah. Upon occasion, Thawban radiallahu anhu, you know, he disappeared. So the Messenger of Allah sent the Sahaba to see where Thawban was. And they went to Thawban and he was ill. And the Prophet ﷺ said, bring him. And they said, O Messenger of Allah, he's so ill that he can't walk. So the Messenger of Allah ﷺ went to see him. And when he saw him, he said, O Thawban, what's wrong? What's your illness? And he said, O Messenger of Allah, the only illness I have is that I was thinking that when I die and when you die, I don't know if I'm gonna go into Jannah. And thinking about the fact that I may never see you again made me ill. Subhanallah, he's not even concerned about going to Jannah. He's concerned about the love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, if I enter into Jannah, and you are in a Jannah, you will be in a higher Jannah, I still won't be able to see you. And this is what making me sick. This is making me so sick that I cannot stand from my bed. This was their role models. It's making me so sick that I can't stand from my bed. And the Prophet ﷺ said, O Thawban, you will be with that person that you love on the hereafter. In the hereafter, you will be with me. Now I ask you, who do you want to be with in the hereafter? And if you really want to be with the Prophet ﷺ, you want to be in the line of the Prophet ﷺ, the line of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, then we need a sacrifice. We need to make some effort in our deen. We need to make an effort on ourselves. You know, we often talk about revolutionizing the world. Say 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, the guys are saying, bro, you see the state of Afghanistan? You see the state of Palestine? And then our hero goes to sleep and he can't wake up for the Fajr Salah. Now, I'm not saying that you can't have a concern for humanity if you don't pray Fajr Salah, but I'm saying that you have a thing called priorities. Because actions and the help of Allah descend according to a group of people's actions. This is how it works. كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. How often you have a small group of people who overcome a large group of people with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Men who are of substance. Men who are of quality. That's what we need. We don't need whingers. We need people who are of quality. We need people who, you know, stand at night. You know, we say, oh, you know, when will Allah bring a man like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? When will Allah bring a man like Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu? How about trying to be Abu Bakr and Umar yourself? How about reading their lives and aspiring to be like them? Because the truth is, and I say this, the truth is that we know nothing about the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. That's the truth. None of us really study the lives of the Sahaba in depth. We read the Fadail al-Amal and we read Hayatul Sahaba, and that's as far as it goes. How did a man like Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, and I gave the talk Umar ibn Khattab in Ba'li, how did a man like Umar ibn Khattab in a period of 10.5 years manage to defeat the superpower of the two superpowers of the day? Well, how was it? It wasn't just, and this was a part of it, But it wasn't just that he sat in the masjid and made dua. No, these men and women were made by the masjid. But they were not made for only the masjid. They were made for humanity. They were transitive in their dawah. They impacted people. They impacted people because they were people who were heavy in the scales of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After the battle of the Murtadeen, there were 13,000 Muslims with Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu wrote a letter to him. And he said, "Oh Khalid, those who wish to go home, allow them to go home. Because they fought many battles." So he allowed them to go home. Out of the 13,000, only 2,000 remained with Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu. So he sent a letter to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who was Medina. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu opened the letter. He said, Abu Bakr, out of the 13,000, I only have 2,000 left. That's all, only 2,000 left. And Abu Bakr looked around and he saw a Sahabi. Many of you maybe never heard this Sahabi's name. His name was Qaqa ibn Amr. And he said, "Oh Qaqa, go." And the Sahaba said, "What? For 11,000 men? You are substituting 11,000 men with one man?" And he said, "People, listen up. The ranks that have the likes of Qaqa ibn Amr will never be forsaken by Allah. Will never be forsaken by Allah. Why? Because men who are heavy in the scales of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now I ask you, you know, our lives, who is our role model? Who do we really aspire to? What? How? If we really aspire to, then we aspire to the lives of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then if that is the case, then there should be a bit of a change. There should be a bit of a change in our community. Not only in our communities. You know, Muslims were never created to be fifth columners. Muslims were never created to be fifth columners. Muslims were meant to be people who impacted humanity. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and you heard it, I don't have to go far, Markaz is just here. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. Humanity. How did a group of people who were meant to impact humanity become the slaves of everybody else? How did we end up becoming the fifth columners of humanity? How did we become subservient? Why? The truth is, because we have become slaves to other things. And listen, let me make this quite clear. And I have not come to please anybody, and nor have I come to appease anybody. Don't delude yourself just because you have a beard, you have a thawb, you have a hijab, you have a niqab, that somehow that you have the entirety of deen in your life. This is a part of deen, no doubt. The beard is a part of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if you think that this is the entirety of deen, then you are really doing a disservice to the sacrifice of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. You are doing a sacrifice to the, you're doing a disservice to what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam bought. He changed people who made them the best of people. They were slaves of nobody else besides Allah. They were people who had a purpose. They were not impacted by society. They impacted society. You know, like our Tablighi brother says, that you either a da'i or you're either a mad'u. You either a caller or you're either called. You're either called. And when you put on your TV sets and you're vegetating in front of your TV set from morning to evening, then you are called. When you go to work and the only thing that you can think about is climbing the ladder of success, then you are called. But when you go to the masjid and when your life and what you do when you stand, you sit, and when you go outside, you teach, you learn, then you are a caller. And Muslims are meant to be callers. They're meant to be people who call other people towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you know what Sheikh Yawar says? You know, dead fish go with the flow. Live fish flow against and swim against the current. And if you go with the flow, you know, you're a slave to the fashion industry, you're a slave to your jobs, then you're dead fish. And if you are alive, then you will flow against the tide. You will flow against the tide. You will see the ills of society and you will aspire to change them. But that can only happen when you have a change in yourself. When you can't wake up for Fajr Salah, when you can't give zakat, when you can't fast in Ramadan, when you see people starving, you can't put your hand in your pocket and give, then you need to rectify yourself before you try to rectify the entire world. And that's a priority. Because the Sahaba radiallahu anhu achieved what they achieved because of the state that they were in. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and I'll finish here, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said that a time will come that the people will call against you like they call towards a platter of food. You know, you can see this nationally and you can see this internationally as well. You know, hungry people, you call them to a platter of food. What do they say? What do they do when you have a steak? They take a piece and the other hungry person takes a piece. He says, you know what? This Libya's mine. Somebody says, you know what? Sham, Syria's mine. Leave Syria, that's me. I'm going to veto that one. I like this. Saudi Arabia, as long as they buy arms from us, they're ours. Pakistan are fine, as long as they have corrupt leaders. Like a person calls to a group of hungry people to a platter of food. And nationally, you can see the same as well. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum asked, O Messenger of Allah, will we be small in number? And they said, no, you will be huge in number. Maybe he meant you will be over 1 billion in number. But you will be ghufa ka ghufa isail. Subhanallah. You will be not even the froth which gathers on the water, but ghufa ka ghufa isail. You will be like the twigs and the leaves which gather in the froth. What does the froth do? The froth goes with the flow. Froth in the stream, in a river, goes with the tide, goes with the current. It has no objective of its own. Like the dead fish goes with the flow. And I'm asking you, you need to ask yourself, you know, are you dead fish? Is your life, is a celebrity your role model? What's your role model? When you leave this dunya, and you are going to be placed in your grave, and by Allah, we were speaking about this when we were coming in the car, by Allah, there is no guarantee. Mawlana Farooq just told me earlier on that his cousin who was 45 in India passed away. 45 year old. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. But there are two tomorrows. There is the tomorrow of the dunya, and there is no guarantee that you will reach that tomorrow. And then there is the guarantee, and then there is the tomorrow of the akhirah. And I swear by Allah, there is no doubt that you will reach that one. There is no doubt that you will stand in front of Allah. There is no doubt that you will be placed in your grave. And the only thing that will go with you is your actions. And what kind of actions do me and you have? What have we ever done besides cause corruption? Besides cause mischief? Besides cause, you know, splitting people? Besides never forgiving people? We want Allah to forgive us, but we are not ready to forgive other people. And Ulama Ibn Kathir rahimahullah says, Al-jaza bi jins al-amal. Allah will forgive you the way you forgive other people. And if you are not ready to forgive other people, then Allah will not forgive you. You want Allah? You know, when Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his daughter Aisha, the wife of the Prophet ﷺ, people salaamed her, a man was one of his cousins, Mista. Mista was a man who Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would spend on. He would spend upon him. And he slandered her as well. And then when the verses were revealed, don't you wish that Allah forgives you? And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu had taken oath that he would never spend upon him. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, of course I want Allah to forgive me. And then he took an oath. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu took an oath. He broke his first oath. Then he took another oath. He said, I swear by Allah, I will never stop spending on Mista. I will never stop spending on Mista. And this is it.
What have we done for our akhirah? What have we done for our akhirah? When we stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do I have 5 minutes? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave this beautiful story about three people from the Bani Israel who were on a journey, and it began to rain. And when it began to rain, they took shelter in a cave. And the rock of the cave, the rock fell onto the mouth of the cave and it blocked the mouth of the cave. So they heaved, they pushed, they tried to remove the rock, they couldn't move the rock. And they were there for a long time until finally they got tired and they thought death is going to befall us. So they lay down waiting for death. And then one of them stood up and he raised his hands to the heavens. He raised his hands to the heavens. And I'm not exactly sure what the tartib is, but the narration is has about these three people. What the tartib is, I'm not necessarily sure. And he stood up and he raised his hands to the heavens. And he said, "Oh Allah, I had elderly parents. And every night before they would go to sleep, I would give them milk. I would give them milk. And then they would go sleep. One day I went far away to gain fodder. And by the time I returned, my parents went to sleep. So my children were hungry. They wanted the milk. But I didn't feel it right that I give my children before I give my parents. So I told my wife to put the children to sleep hungry. And I stood by the bed of my parents all night until they woke up. And then I gave them the milk. And they drank it. And he said, "Oh Allah, if you know that I did this action solely for your sake, then remove the rock." And the rock moved, but not enough for them to come out. Then the second one stood up and he said, "Oh Allah, I had a cousin. And there was no woman on the face of this earth that I loved like my cousin. No woman on the face of this earth that I love like my cousin. And many times I made a move on her. And every time she shunned me. And one day she came to me, she needed some money, she was desperate. And I said to her, on the condition that you allow me to have a relationship with you." And because she was desperate for the money, she agreed. And he said, "When I was about to have that relationship with her, she said to me, 'Ittaqillah, fear Allah.' When she said 'fear Allah,' her words permeated my heart. And I moved back. And I gave her the money and I allowed her to go." And he said, "Oh Allah, if you know that I done this action solely for your sake, then remove the rock." And it moved, but not enough for them to come out. Then the third one stood up and he said, "Oh Allah, I hired a group of people for work one day. And one of them started slightly later than the rest. And when it came to paying their money, the others objected that I pay him the same. And he got offended and he left. And what I did with his money is I invested it. I invested it. Until it grew and it grew and he had a valley full of livestock. And one day he came to me, desperate for his money. And I took him to the valley and I said, 'All this belongs to you.' And he said, 'You're having a laugh.' I said, 'No, all this belongs to you. All this, I invested your day's money and it grew into this.' And he said, 'Oh Allah, if you know that I done this action solely for your sake, then remove the rock.' And the rock moved and they all came out." They all came out. Let me ask you a question. If me and you were the fourth person in that cave, by what action that we done in our lives would we ask Allah to remove the rock? What action have we and you done that we could solely ask Allah, "Oh Allah, I done this solely for your sake"? And if we have not done an action, then we need to do something by which that we lie in the depths of our grave and our grave is Rawdatun min Riyadil Jannah, a garden from the garden of Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those whose every moment of our lives is solely for His sake. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who make the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam our role model, who make the Sahaba radiallahu anhum our role model. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrect us on the day of judgment with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May we be under the shade of Allah on the day where there's no shade beside the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah give us the tawfiq that in the day of judgment that we are taken water from the hands of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May we be amongst those who are in Jannah with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we are from amongst those who see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala morning and evening. May Allah keep us united in the dunya, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us in Jannatul Firdaws. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.